All right. So let's talk for a little bit as we close the chapter on 2015 and we turn this new chapter in the life of our church. It feels like God is speaking into my heart over the last little bit about two things for this next year. One is our private life of being strong in the Lord. And so when I look at each one of you, I believe the desire of God for your life is that you become stronger and stronger in the Lord, that you grow into maturity. That is the goal of the Word and the Holy Spirit moving in your life. And so that is that private life. We talked last week, and I delivered a message about the secret place. And really, the key to your public life is your private life, your secret life with the Lord, when you get alone with Him and when you hear what He has to say. If you look at the life of Jesus, He encourages me. And I don't know why this just struck me a couple of weeks ago, but Philippians 2:7 said that He emptied Himself, which means that when He came to earth, He gave up the rights of being God, of being deity, and he emptied Himself to become a man just like us, so that when He did things, He did them as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. Now some of you are saying, where are you going? That encourages me. Should encourage you too. Do you know why? Because we can do the same thing. Do you know that? It blows me away to think that literally all those things that I see of Jesus, we can have that. We can do those things because He did them as a man empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he won the battle in the secret place, in the quiet place. That's where He heard the heart of God and the will of God. So this year, I think we're going to move in between teaching on the private life of strengthening ourselves in the Lord. And then also that has to be married with, it's almost like two legs. There is this private life and there is this public life. And if you choose to walk with God, you don't get to pick one or the other. It's both. It's the private life and then it's the public life where I believe God is going to give us greater boldness. He's going to give us greater courage to do the things that He has called us to do. Now, what has He called us to do? Scripture essentially leaves us with two instructions. When Jesus leaves, if you look at Matthew and you look at Mark, even look at Luke, as Jesus is ascending, He leaves us some instructions. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Some of you are sitting here saying, I am not ready for that. Give me about 20 minutes and you will be. All right? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He was talking to His disciples at that moment, okay? So those that had been with Him. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. He said, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then He said, and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you to do. You don't know it, but I just set you up. Obey everything that I've commanded you to do. Are you with me? This is important. He told the disciples, teach everybody that comes after you, teach them everything that I commanded you to do. What did He command them to do? As Jesus sent out His disciples, He told them this. He said, go out, heal the sick, cast out demons, and raise the dead. You thought I was going to tell you to go be a nice Christian, right? Quit drinking and smoking and cheating and, you know, be a good person, right? Listen, we won't have time for that stuff when you follow the original command, which was what? I know y'all, heal sick, cast out demons, raise the dead. Whoa. You know, and in Mark chapter 16, he said, these things will follow all those who believe. Not the disciples, but actually everybody who believed in what the disciples said. Oh my goodness, that we would do those things. Now there are going to be some people that they'll tell you, man, God just doesn't do those things anymore, Kevin. We're not even supposed to look to those things and aspire to do those things. Well, I tell you what, I have a father. You all have one too. That's why you're here, right? But here's what happened when my father gave me some instructions. When he gave me instructions, it was important that I follow through on the instructions until I either finished them or until he came back and he modified the instructions. Are you with me? And so, whenever Dad gave me something to do, I knew that I had to get that assignment done. Otherwise, I was not finished. Or he could come back at any point he wanted to and he could modify the assignment. I have searched the scriptures, y'all. He never modified the assignment. I looked it over. There are people that will tell you that he modified the instructions, but they won't give you a place where he modified the instructions. They'll just say, you know, this is that, and the instructions got modified. I don't think so. I don't think so. He never modified the instructions. And so what is the assignment for us? This other leg, there's the private side. This other thing is bold and courageously doing what Jesus told us to do. It is to use our mouth to proclaim the goodness of God. You see, you cannot use your mouth to proclaim the goodness of God until you have found God to be good in the quiet place. Are you with me? So proclaim the goodness of God and then demonstrate the goodness of God. Some people call it proclamation and demonstration. I'll say it this, you got to talk it and you got to walk it. And that's what God has called us to do. So it's this thing of bringing people in. It's this thing of as Audrey described, we've got the ability to do good, then do it. If you have the ability to do good, do it. And so now, to this thing of calling people to the good news of Christ and allowing them to share in it. Several weeks back, I was stuck in Acts 1 and 2, and I preached on it for quite a while. And I was struck by when the Holy Spirit was poured out, it said that Peter stood up and he began to teach. And he began to speak from the book of Joel. And he said that your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And as I was contemplating that, I said, where are the old men dreams? You ever thought about that? Now, Acts says that when the Holy Spirit's poured out, he says, this will happen. He said, the old men will dream dreams. The young men will see visions. And I've listened to young people who had visions, and I've had visions of my own of what I thought God wanted me to do. This is a vision of ours collectively together, this thing called Ember. But I said, where are the old men dreams? I hate to call it old men dreams. It doesn't sound respectful, does it? Now, I've thought about, you know, the senior citizen dreams. You know who I'm talking about, right? You know, you're up in age, you're older, you're mature. Am I talking to you? Oh yeah, I'm talking to you right now. And let me share with you what happened. So I was saying, God, where are the young men dreams? I went over to my father's house, and my dad looks at me and he says, did I ever tell you I had a dream? I was like, no. At the time, it didn't even dawn on me. You know, I was like, I figured he was, oh, you know, he had some kind of dream, whatever, yada, yada. We were going to listen, talk, and he said, yeah, I had a dream. He said, actually, I don't know if it was a dream or a vision. He said, I don't know if I was awake or asleep. And he started telling me that dream, and it blew me away. And I said, can you write that down? And of course, he said, I'll talk it out and let Dorothy write it. And so that's what they did. And so they brought it to me, and I'm going to read you this dream because I believe it applies to what I'm talking about of this leg of being courageous and bold with the gospel. And so a couple things, just in case you're new and you don't understand our story, is that Ember was birthed out of Chester Freedom Ministries. That's over near the Chester Park and Chester Middle School on McCandless Road. You'll hear that in the dream. And so we were birthed out of that. Before it was Chester Freedom, it was Chester Second Baptist. You can imagine the difficulty when I say I'm from Ember. We got planted out of Chester Freedom Ministry that used to be Chester Second Baptist. But it's all true. The pastor there, my father-in-law, Steve Bishop, still pastoring there. So those are some things you need as I read this dream. Here's what he wrote. My vision or dream. About the time that we were remodeling the space for Ember, I was in bed. I don't know if I was having a dream or awake. These thoughts of the past, present, and future, they came to me. It started at Second Baptist on Saluda Street in Chester. I could see the building and the people and some of the things that went on. I heard Pastor Steve and some of the members saying that we didn't have enough space and that they could purchase some land on McCandless Road. My father wasn't a part of that church then, so he actually wasn't there for that. I saw us building a new church, and I even sanded the walls in one of the bathrooms. I had to ask him this morning. He said he really did do that. He came over and helped. He was not part of the church at the time, but he did come over and he did sand that wall in the bathroom. And so he saw that in his dream, and he said, I saw the church growing. About this time, I heard Steve announce that the church was pregnant. I could envision the church starting a church. And at this time, they started talking about a name for the church and how to identify it from the mother church. And I could hear them deciding on a new name. The name for the new church would be Ember. As with all babies, they have to be cared for by their parents. And so Ember stayed with the mother church, and it used its building and its facilities, meeting on Sunday nights. For those of you who don't know, we spent a year worshiping together and ministering together at nights. And I envisioned it as a young woman leaving a home to get married, or as a young man being offered a job and moving out to start his work. I could see us finding an empty building in a shopping center, this one right now that you're sitting in. I could envision tearing down walls, painting, finishing floors, and a lot of other things. And then I could envision a voice saying, I am going to prepare a feast, and I want Ember to invite their friends and their neighbors and come and dine. And I saw people going out of the church building in all directions, and they were asking people to come to a feast. And some of them said, I will, and some of them made excuses. It reminded me of the Bible, where some wanted to be excused and some had bought a team of oxen and they wanted to try them out. And I heard the voice again say, this table is not full. Go out into the hedges, into the highways, and invite everyone you see. And when everyone came, I saw this huge table filled with all kinds of food and dishes. And people were sitting around the table. They were talking and having a good time. I could not make out what they looked like, but at the head of the table was a white image, so white it glowed. I couldn't determine the shape of the image, but my thought was this: it is so nice when families get together for a good time. Won't it be wonderful? And that was my dad's dream. The really cool thing is that We didn't grow up with an understanding of the Holy Spirit, didn't grow up for an appreciation of gifts and for dreams. And so when I tell you that my father had a dream, that's no small accomplishment. That's no small thing. And so then I started to ask, why is it that it says that old men will dream dreams and young men will see visions? I didn't understand the difference between the two. And so I started doing some research. And of course, when you can't figure out anything, you just Google it, right? And so I said, okay, I'm going to Google and just see what I find. And so I Googled, and I ran across this, and it so excited me. I had to run over to my dad's, literally left my office, ran over to my dad's, and I said, Dad, I figured this thing out. I know why old men dream dreams. I still don't like that old men thing getting on me. Listen to this. This is by a guy, I don't even know him. His name is Richard Cochran. It says, the temptation is to assume that these old men are daydreaming about the past the way it used to be. But the context of Joel, the prophet, indicates otherwise. Joel is a prophetic book. Joel is future-focused. The old men are dreaming forward to the future the way it could be. Going in order, their dreaming proceeds, and it predicates who and what follows, that young men see visions. There is a vital link to these old men dreams and young men visions. Their dreams are bringing visions to young men. Instead of chaining the young men to the past, the old men are challenging them to the present future. Is that not beautiful? I actually thought you would like that, Miss Joyce. Miss Joyce is 80-ish, and I guarantee you she will outrun you. And I thought about this thing, and I said, that's it. So many times you will find that the older dream locks them to the past, right? Come on, now let's just be honest. That as you get older, sometimes you start to reminisce and you start to look back at the good old days. And what happens is unconsciously we tie the hands of the young people to the past. But you see what that vision did? That vision was not tying our hands to the past. It's actually encouraged us to move into a future. Are you with me? That thing is not tying us to the past. It is encouraging us into a future. And then I said, that is the place for the old men dreams. It is that the older people, through the dreams that they have, they inspire a generation. That they inspire everybody behind them to reach for things, to have visions and to move for things. You see it in what's happening right now. My father has a dream. You and I have a vision. And those two things are going to move forward in 2016. And however long we have, they're going to move forward together. I look at Miss Joy. She's 80-ish. And she's still teaching. And she's still at it. And she's still encouraging young people to pursue the Lord. And she has a passion inside of her. And so it draws me to an important thing of what God is doing here. This is not, I need to say this both ways. I had someone say, is Ember a church for young people? And I said, well, yes. And I knew where they were going. You know where I'm going to, right? Is Ember a church for young people? And I said, well, yes. But you know what? If somebody asked me another question about any other group of people, you know what I would say? Yes. Did you know that Ember is a church for older people? Ember is a church for younger people. Ember's a black church. Ember's a white church. Ember might one day be a Sudanese church. I've been witnessing the one. You're not here, are you? Ember is a place for people who have white hair and blue hair and purple hair and dye hair and no hair. You see, I believe that God has called us to something different. And I'm not looking down or condemning another view. I'm just telling you what God has called us to, okay? So God calls everybody to a thing, and I believe this is our thing. We're not a young church or an old church. Yes, we are a church of people. And our older people inspire our younger people to reach for things that are greater than themselves. Do you like that? I like that a lot. And that's the place, and that's why a church has to continue to be a place for seniors, and it has to be a place for young people. Oh my goodness, some of the things that are happening in our young people. If you don't know how to worship, I can send a little girl to stand next to you, and I guarantee you, you'll start. Praise God, because there's stuff going, and it's going from every generation. And then it says that there was this call. There was this call to go out and reach people. Some of you are probably saying, I don't know if I'm equipped. I don't know if I'm able to go out and reach people. I don't know if I have a story to tell. And so I want to get you to turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Before I do, let me just make one more comment. As we go out and we invite people in, the story is from one of the parables of Jesus. He said that there was a banquet set and that the Father wanted the banquet to be full, and the ones that he sent out an invitation to, the first ones, they denied the invitation. Real quick, let me show you how that happens. You ever been to a place where they send you out an invitation and they ask you to RSVP? Of course you have. Now think about in the days where there's no communication, and so everybody has to either walk or take an animal around to the various places. And so if a man is going to have a banquet, he would send out his servants, and they would say, there's a banquet getting ready to happen. We're going to collect all of the people. And once we know who's coming, then we'll fix the banquet. And as soon as we know that it's ready, then we'll send you out another invitation, the second invitation, to come to eat. That makes sense, right? Now that you see it in that context. So they send out an invitation. People say they're coming. The food gets ready. The person who's having the banquet, he says, go back and tell everybody. And then there's excuses. You ever made any excuses of why you couldn't come to the Lord? Is there anybody out there today that you've made some excuses for why you couldn't follow Christ? You made some excuses of why you couldn't move forward? Yeah, there are excuses. There will always be excuses. And so if you're one of those making them, knock it off. Quit making excuses. You've been invited to have dinner with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the great I Am. And if you run into some excuses, don't think that, well, I'm running into excuses, there must be something wrong with my message. Well, check the message, check the invitation, but realize that there will be those who make excuses. But imagine this dinner table, and I was asking myself, why is God so interested in more and more people coming to a saving knowledge of Him? And then I had to go back to my dad again. When we get together around the holidays, my dad just loves it. You know, he loves for all the family to get together. Some of y'all smiling, you like it too, huh? You want your family to be together, right? Your sons and your daughters. And you say, Kevin, you don't understand the kind of family. We just soon not be together. That's not what we're talking about, okay? We're moving toward that, okay? But it's supposed to be one of those things where the fathers and the mothers, they love to see the kids come. And my dad, he's a real quiet guy, so he never says anything. We all just talking, and it's loud, and kids are doing all kind of stuff. And if you ever look over at my dad's got his arms crossed. He's leaning back, and he's like, he's just taking it in. When command was to go into all the world and preach the gospel, do you know why Jesus wants that table full? It's because every person is a child, lost or found, they're a child. God loves them, and God wants them at the table. And now, do you see the heart of the Father, why He wants the table full? While He said, it's not full, go back and get some more people. Well, why? Because I want them all here. That's the heart of a father. I want you all there. Jesus wants you at the table. Are you going to be there? Are you going to be there? And if you are, then let's go out and bring those in. And now you say, but Kevin, I don't know if I've got a story. Well, check out this story, Mark chapter 6. I want to read some of it to you. Jesus goes into his hometown of Nazareth, and it's Sabbath, and it says in verse 2 that when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him with such miracles as these performed by his hands? Listen to this. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his own relatives, and in his own household. And he could do no miracles there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and he healed them. And it says that he marveled at their unbelief. Some of you have recently come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Some of you have walked years, and maybe you've not walked that kind of lifestyle that you would say, man, I have walked close to the Lord. And so you have that thing of, what are people going to say about me? Because this is a small town, and we're surrounded by a lot of small towns. And so many of us, we have habits. We go to the same places. And so all of a sudden, the fire of God touches your life, and you think, now I got to try to go back into the world. I got to go back to Nazareth and try to show somebody the goodness of God. And they look at you and they go, oh, I went to school with you, buddy. Yeah, I know who you are. I used to know you back in the day. We used to run around together. Uh-oh. And you feel something. You know you changed. Problem is, they don't know you're changed. And so they still see you an old way. Am I talking to anybody right now? Or some of you've walked with God a long time, but you're just learning about walking with some boldness and some conviction and courage. And so you've gone to work. That's your Nazareth, but you haven't been much of a testimony there. And so all of a sudden you start to tell people about Jesus one day, and they look at you and go, look, you've worked here for 5 years. We ain't never heard you talk about like that before. What's up with you? And then they say, you know what? I know who you are. I know your mama and your daddy. And I know what you used to do. I remember you from your first marriage. I remember you from what your kids have done. All those things. Am I talking to anybody? Yeah. And so sometimes you think that the hardest place is just like Jesus, is to minister to the people who know you the best. And they looked at Jesus and they said, wait a minute, you're the carpenter. I bought a table from you. They said, wait a minute, you're Jesus. You're the one that we're not even sure if Joseph is your father or not. I love how the Bible's so real. You know, we think that life is real, but the Bible's real. In fact, most of it's not fit for Bible story books. You ever thought about that? You know, we make them, but most of the time it ain't fit for Bible story books. And they said, you know what, that Jesus, wait a minute. I know his mama's supposed to be Mary, but we ain't even sure if his daddy's Joseph or not. You know, there's been a little speculation about that. And then you got to wonder, man, where is my, you thought you had a problem with the testimony. Well, guess what? So did Jesus. And when he walked there, because they couldn't see the change in his life, there was very little faith. And it says all he could do was lay hands on some people, and he could heal and heal just a few. I got to tell you what, I'm praying for a day when we walk out of services and we say, well, we healed a few people today that were sick. I'd be like, praise God. You know, I wouldn't be like, man, that's one day though. That's going to be a cool day, isn't it? When we walk out of here and say, I don't know, there's something wrong today. Just a few people got saved. Just a few people got healed. Kind of off day today, you know? But we may have to take this thing in stages where we walk out of here and go, praise God, somebody got healed. You know, that'd be exciting. Why do I say all this? It's because I don't care about your past, and neither does Jesus. The blood covered that all. He doesn't see you the way that you used to be. He sees you the way that you are going to be. And even though the people that you work with, where is your Nazareth? It may be the people of Chester who grew up with you. Your Nazareth may be the place that you work where you've not been the greatest testimony. Your Nazareth may be in among your family who says, who do you think you are with all these new changes going on in your life? And I would tell you, you are a blood-bought child of God. That is who you are. And we are to continue the work that Jesus started. And so he planted a seed in Nazareth. Keep planting seeds in your Nazareth. There is hope for our Nazareth. You hear me? Say that out loud. Say, there's hope for my Nazareth. Yeah, I don't know where it is. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your extended family. Maybe it's just the people of Chester. I don't know where it is, but there is hope for Nazareth. We are called to Nazareth. Do you realize that? We are called. We are called to change it. And even though there may be little faith right now, I've asked, God, how do we increase the level of faith? It's two steps. It is us alone with God, seeing things the way that he sees them, and then boldly moving out into the world to talk about the gospel and to do the work of salvation. What is 2016 for us? We're going to continue to work on our private life, and we're going to move boldly into the world. And so I want to challenge you today. In fact, I want to commission you today. Stand up with me. Here's how we end services around here. Usually we'll have some kind of close, and then I encourage you to just hang around. So many things happen just when you hang around at the end and let God move. I want to commission you today to your Nazareth, and I want to tell you that there's hope for it. And I want to tell you that if you don't yet have a seat at the table, I want to invite you to come. But God is calling us out there. You remember my friend who died, and I told you that he never came in here? Some will never come in here. We're going to have to go out there. And the word says, compel them to come. Compel them to come. And I compel you, if you do not know Jesus Christ, that you will come. Ministry team, if you guys will come and just be down front, we're going to just sing this song, and you can leave whenever you have to, whenever you feel like you're ready, and you can hang around as long as you need to. And we're just going to let the Holy Spirit move. But if you do not know Jesus, will you come? Will you come? Father, in Jesus' name, stir up within us a boldness to not give up on Nazareth, to not give up on our family. Lord, today we say we will not quit. We will be Jesus to those people. And we will walk in faith so that they might see an example. And they may make fun of us today and tomorrow and maybe throughout, but we will maintain the call of our life. And we know that some will change. You said that many are called and few are chosen. You choose the ones who say yes. And so, Father, help us to see the ones who there's something inside, they're just ready. Help us to see the ones who are ready, God. Give us boldness and courage from you, Lord Jesus. A supernatural courage. Let this be the year that we go out and we bring them in. In Jesus' name.
If you are listening to this sermon series and would like to have someone pray for you, or you'd like to ask some questions, you just need someone to talk to, please feel free to give us a call at 803-581-2070. Thank you.